It's interesting that in the days of Christ, there in Israel, that the Jews had two schools of thought when it came to marriage and divorce. Two famous divinity schools that taught two separate philosophies about this subject. There was the school of Shammai. And the school of Shammai taught and maintained that a man could not legally put away his wife except in the case of adultery. And yet there was another school, the school of Hillel. Now the school of Hillel was more loose, we'd say more liberal with their interpretation. And their interpretation was, they taught that a man might put away his wife and has the ability to, in their words, put away a wife, separate, divorce from a wife, for any number of reasons. Some of those reasons, one of the reasons that they interpreted and that they justified was that if the woman didn't find grace in the sight of her husband any longer. Now that's a fancy way of saying that he got tired of her. In fact, it is believed and said that they taught that if a man saw another woman that he liked better than his wife, if she didn't please him just like he wanted, then he could put her away. Kind of reminds you of 2017 a little bit, doesn't it? And so the Pharisees, the scripture says in verse 3, in order to trap Jesus, they come to him with this question. Would you look with me, Matthew 19, verse 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now they knew where they were. Jesus was no longer in Galilee. He was down in Judea. That was the hotbed of Pharisaical activity. All the Jews standing around listening to Jesus would have known those two schools of thought and the great divide over this one issue. And so it's no coinkydink, no coincidence that the Pharisees decide, hey, this might be our chance to snag him, to put him in an uncomfortable setting, to make him look bad with his response and his answers that he gives. So that's why they asked the question. They really didn't want to know his opinion. They really didn't want to know the truth. All they wanted was to set him up so that he'd say something controversial, and then they'd have a reason to cause an uproar. But notice what he said. Because it's interesting, Jesus didn't side with Shammai, and he didn't side with Hillel. He sided with Moses. And what the Lord said through Moses, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them, speaking of Adam and Eve, at the beginning made them male and female. And can I just pause and say that that's true? Amen and amen. I stand with the Bible on gender. I don't say that on a soapbox, please. I say that just because I am duty bound as a preacher of the Bible to stand where God stands on social issues. This church and this preacher and Jesus loves everybody. And every single person is welcome in this church. But we're going to stand where God stands. And we don't have to be jerks about it. You say, well, why did you bring it up? Well, friend, because I'm duty-bound to preach the book, and the text that I just read brought it up. And so I'm simply following what Jesus told me to do. So he said he made them in the beginning male and female, and said for this cause, verse 5. You see, our group, we stand in verse 5. We don't have a problem with verse 4. I'm sorry, with verse 4. We'll shout the roof off about verse 4. But that's not where we struggle. That's not where we struggle. We struggle with verse 5 and verse 6. That's where the church struggles. Because he said, Jesus said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain or two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, or because of all this, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Marital oneness. I want to say to you this morning, that's what the text covers and teaches us about. Three statements that I'd like to give you based on the Bible here in our passage. Statement number one, we notice the design of marital oneness. Do you understand that marital oneness is God's desire and design for every single married couple? Now hear me carefully. We use different terminology to describe this oneness. Some would say, use the word intimacy. And that's certainly correct. That's not a bad word at all. I'm afraid that we've allowed our culture to steal the magnitude of that word from us. As husbands and wives, there's an intimacy in marriage, in that marriage bond, that marriage relationship. Adam Clark said about verse 5, being created for this very purpose, that they might glorify their creator through, and I like this term, matrimonial connection. He said that 200 plus years ago. Matrimonial connection, marital oneness, intimacy in marriage. We realize there's obviously a physical or sexual oneness or intimacy. But that's not where it ends. There should be emotional intimacy, emotional connection, emotional oneness. There should be even intellectual. There should be social, verbal connection, verbal oneness and intimacy. Emotional, verbal, intellectual, and all. We dare not forget there ought to be, for a husband and a wife, spiritual connection and intimacy. And by the way, that shapes and colors every single other aspect in marriage. Oneness. Oneness is God's design. An indissoluble partnership, one writer said. God never intended for it to be dissolved. It was to be held together. Oneness. Not separate agendas, not separate ways. Oneness, not separate lives and priorities, a oneness in marriage. That's what God established. That's not man's idea. It's not culture's idea. It's God's idea. It's not even a church's idea. It's God's idea. For every marriage in this room, if you've been married one day or 70 years, that's His design. So we see the design of marital oneness, but quickly notice what I call the development of marital oneness. And Jesus teaches us about that in verse 5. And he said, "For this cause shall a man," watch this, and there's two actions here. A husband and a wife are to, upon becoming husband and wife, they are to, first of all, leave father and mother. Now, don't get mad at me, but that word leave technically means to separate from. It even goes so far as to mean to forsake. To abandon. It's not necessarily talking about abandoning people. It's talking about abandoning that former tie and closeness to the parents. If I could say it this way, that former dependence upon your parents, right? That former close priority relationship. When a man marries a woman, his priority, human priority relationship ceases to be with his parents. It ceases to be with her parents. And becomes with that spouse. So he says, you're to leave father and mother. You are to establish your own home, your own independence, your own close-knit communion and connection with that spouse. It doesn't mean that you dislike, dishonor, or disown your parents from that moment forward. No, it does mean, though, that there is a sure, certain separation from mom and dad. You establish your own identity as this person's spouse. That identity becomes your human priority at that moment. You're no longer to be known predominantly as so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter. You're to be known from that point on as this is so-and-so's wife. This is so-and-so's husband. So you leave father and mother, but then that's not just the only action. He says you are to cleave to your spouse. The word there for cleave literally is the word, and Jesus is quoting directly from Genesis, the word that's used in the Greek language and even in the Hebrew, it carries the idea of being glued to. You ever heard the term, the phrase, we're stuck together like glue? Stuck like glue. And I hope it's not Elmer's. We're glued together. What do we say? Through thick and thin. And if you look at me, there's a whole lot more thick now than there was 23 years ago. I'm sorry, honey. Through the ups and downs, through the joys and the struggles, through the smiles and the tears, through the good days and the hard days. One flesh. Yes, that one flesh union is a mystery. It's also a miracle. But can I say this to you? That one flesh union is to be maintained. It's something that Jesus gave and gave as a command. That there, yes, the Lord does this work, but listen carefully. There is a responsibility on our part. Listen, marital oneness must be diligently maintained and developed. Because, friend, you know this, it won't happen and does not happen by accident. It happens when you make the choice. You're going to leave father and mother. You're going to establish your own identity. You're going to change and shift that priority, allegiance, and relationship. And then you're going to cleave to your spouse like glue. You see, friend, marriage is not 50-50. It's not even 80-20. Marriage is 100-100. And both parties, both spouses, husband and wife, have to diligently, conscientiously, purposely, intentionally maintain that. And then let me show you this finally. We've seen the design of marital oneness, the development of marital oneness, the destruction of marital oneness. Verse 6. Jesus says, therefore, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And it's very interesting. Put asunder. Put asunder. Brother Miss Long, would you please come here just for a moment? They look at each other strange, like, what's he about to do? Would you please help me just a moment? You see, no couple goes to the marriage altar intending to ever to be put asunder. Mrs. Sloan, if you'll stand here and face your husband, Brother Sloan, if you'll stand there and face your wife. And if y'all will take each other's hands, please. Yeah. Brother Sloan, you can get closer. Thank you, brother. That's okay. Okay, well. All right. You're causing your pastor to blush, both of them, right? Okay, just kidding. It's an interesting word. Put asunder, one word in the Greek language, charizo. It literally carries the idea. It doesn't mean, because here's what we think. It doesn't mean explosion. Where she goes her way, he goes his way. That's not what it means. The word charizo, put asunder, literally means to create room. To create space in between the two. You see, this is how everyone enters marriage. Oh, we're close knit. We're together, emotional, spiritual, intellectual, verbal, physical. We're together, and every couple going into marriage says, nothing's going to tear us apart. Nothing. And then day two occurs. Reality lurks. Trouble. And it can be in various forms. It could be a disagreement over where to eat. It could be over, why is she taking so long to get ready? It could be, I can't believe he said that. It could be, my daddy never treated me like that. Can I get an amen right there, huh? I mean, it could be something as simple and as small and as silly on the one a daily agenda doesn't harmonize and mesh with the other. Well, I wanted to do this today. I thought you were going to spend time with me today. It could be something as silly as my mama didn't fix it like that. Amen, careful. That's exactly right. See, here's the truth. In every marriage, in this room and around the world, okay, this is not unique to Christians or Baptists. This is fact for everybody. There are always elements working behind the scenes to do this. To create just a little tiny teensy weensy space. Just stop. Stop. Just a little. They're still facing each other, but they're not quite as together as they were. Somebody said, if you give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. So gradually and slowly but surely, that room, that space starts to be created. Okay? And before long, it gets wider. And they're still facing each other, but you let it keep going on much longer. And it keeps growing and growing, and now he's this way and she's that way, and they never set out on life's journey for it to be this way. That wasn't in the plans. That wasn't part of the arrangement. That isn't what they dreamed and hoped for. Man, they wanted something entirely different. They wanted what they had. And everybody in this room, every married couple in this room, is somewhere on this continuum. Somewhere. Thank y'all. Y'all may be seated. Thank you for helping me this morning. Here's what I want to say to you. Marital oneness is easily damaged and destroyed. I want you to hear me carefully. Nothing is more fragile in marriage than that oneness and that connection and that intimacy. Nothing. And it always has to be maintained. It always has to be priority. And it needs to be your priority. And it needs to be my priority. What are some things that destroy or erode marital oneness? Listen carefully. Well, again, I could list 101, but I just want comparison, fantasizing, where you compare your spouse to somebody else, whether it be you compare them physically to somebody else. You compare them sexually to somebody else. You compare them emotionally to somebody else. You compare them in any way to somebody else that's not your wife or not your husband. And once you make that comparison in your brain, you begin to fantasize about it, meditate on it. You may never say this out loud, but here's what you're thinking. Well, why doesn't my husband do such a... Why doesn't my wife do... This happens often. It can happen in any marriage, in every marriage. And it is so prevalent because 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women admit to watching pornography at least once a month. Christian men. One out of every five mobile searches, that's searches on a mobile phone, is for pornography. Do you know that porn consumes one third of all internet bandwidth? And men and ladies, listen carefully. The more you view and the more you see, the more you are prone to compare, can I say this, something that's not even real. It's false. To your wife or your husband. It's not even real. That's why it's so destructive and so damaging. Because it truly represents, in every sense of the word, the devil's lie. And friend, in this generation, there's never been a bigger one. Never. We must even be careful with comparing your spouse to your parents. And we joke about that and it sounds funny, but I want you to hear me carefully. It's not funny. When the husband compares something his mother did or something his mother is or something his mother can do, when he judges and evaluates his wife on that basis. Listen, men. God didn't want you to have another mama. He wanted you to have a wife. Ladies, God didn't want you to have another daddy. He wanted you to have a husband. Stop judging your husband in light of your father. He's not as old. He may not be as wise. He probably doesn't have the same amount of clout when it comes to financially. He's just not at that stage in life. Don't compare the two. That's not even just to do that. Because comparison erodes oneness. That's why, friend, and I know I'm about to go where angels fear to tread. That's why social media can be such a slippery slope. Instagram, Facebook, I'm not against that. I have it, okay? But if we're not careful, we'll see pictures and posts and status reports of other people, and then we'll think to ourselves, boy, must be nice that so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. How come my husband doesn't do this? How come my wife doesn't do this? And we're guilty, if we're not careful, of violating commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. It's an unjust comparison. We compare our spouses with people at work. The husband's been at work all day, and he's been around people of the opposite gender, and they're all made up, and they smell nice and all that, and their hair's did up, and they're, you know, they're not stressed, it seems like, and they're putting their best foot forward. And he gets home, and the kids are going crazy. The house is not picked up like he thinks it ought to be, and he's hungry, and she's been busy, and this and that. And he walks in the door, and she doesn't look like she's not done up like the chick at work. And the wife is working, and she's around other men, and she's there on the job, and they smell good, and, you know, they brush their teeth that morning, and their hair is in place, and they're trying to, you know, look all debonair because they're more interested in impressing her than their own wife. And so, well, I tell you, you know what, boy, you just look real nice in that shirt today. I tell you, that looks real nice. I like that. I wish my husband would dress like that. And your husband gets home, and he's worked hard all day, and he's got grime under his fingernails, and he's got grease on his face, and he sweat like a dog all day, and he drags his carcass in the door, and he is hungry, and he maybe will say, well, where's supper? Man, I'm hungry. Come on, what's up with that? And in her mind, she's like, well, you ungrateful, good for nothing. You know what? Old Cleo down where I work, I bet he doesn't treat his wife like that. Comparison. Little by little, little by little, little by little, little by. You see, social media isn't reality. Because everybody puts their best face. Okay, that's not it, by the way. I don't know what that was. That wasn't it. Everybody puts their best self forward on social media. Hey, nobody's going to show you the raw them. And the real them on social media. And friend, the devil has sold you a big fat lie if you think somebody's social media is their reality. Because it is not. Can I get a witness in the house this morning? Ignoring legitimate needs can erode a marriage. Sir, your wife's greatest need is to be and feel loved. Ma'am, your husband's greatest need still is to be and feel respected. And sir, if she doesn't feel loved, and ma'am, if he's not feeling respected, you need to go back to the drawing board. If you're undermining him, and you're criticizing him, and you're blowing up at him, he's not feeling respected. If you're withholding yourself from him, he's not feeling respected or wanted. And sir, if you're blowing up at your wife and you're callous to your wife and you're ungrateful and not expressing that to your wife, chances are she's feeling unloved. It's a lack of oneness. Misplaced priorities can erode marital oneness. Work gets in the way. I know it does. Kids can get in the way. He said it. kids can get in the way. Because some of you, dear ladies, you're so busy cuddling with your youngins that you've quit cuddling with your husband. Don't do that. Don't do that. Hobbies can get in the way. Other obligations that may be legit. Busyness can get in the way. And then selfishness can erode marital oneness. We're going to close. You think you've already gone too long? Really? Go to Ephesians 5. I'm trying to help my home. I'm trying to help your home. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm hurt and I'm sick and I'm tired of watching Christian homes struggle, 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 struggle. Every time I turn around, and it's not just yours. I want my home to be better. You ought to sit there this morning and say, "Preacher, praise God, I want my home to be better." Ephesians 5:21. Here's the crux of it. Submitting yourselves to one another. Yeah, but I want my way. Stop right there. That's what's killing your marriage. The husband says, "I want my way." The wife says, "I want my way." And I say this in love. Friend, that's what's destroying your home. That's what's killing the oneness. That's what's killing the intimacy. You want your way. Stop demanding your way. You got to get to the point at some point in your marriage where you're not demanding your rights and you don't have to be right. You want to do what's best for the other and meets their need, and you're not trying to prove your point. Let me give you a homework assignment. Can we do that? Stop playing the blame game. It's her. It's her. It's her. She does this. She doesn't do. Stop. Sir, stop. Ma'am, stop. Stop playing the blame game. Listen, you'll always find a reason to point your finger. Stop. Number two, take a very honest and painful look at your marriage. That means you got to look in the mirror. And most of us aren't willing to do that. Number three, listen, today, while it's fresh on your mind, sit down with your spouse privately and ask them the following questions. I want you to listen. Number one, would you rate our marital oneness on a scale of 1 to 10? Ask them to do that. Ask your spouse privately as you're sitting there together. Ask them, rate our marital oneness on a scale of 1 to 10. What do you think it is? And don't bait them. Don't try to set them up for it. Let them talk. Let them talk freely and let them be honest. And don't get defensive. Well, yeah, but. No, hush and let them talk. Number two, in what areas do you think our marital oneness is the strongest? And let them talk. And then ask them, in what areas do you think our marital oneness is the weakest? Let them talk. And then you better ask this question. What can I do to better minister to you and to connect more intimately with you? Because friend, listen, that's the ministry of marriage. Sir, your greatest ministry is not preaching. Your greatest ministry is your marriage. Your greatest ministry is not being a deacon. Your greatest ministry is your marriage. Your greatest ministry is not teaching that class. Your greatest ministry is your marriage. Your greatest ministry is not running a bus. Your greatest ministry is your marriage. Your greatest ministry is not the choir. It's not the instruments. It's not top town, and it's not kid church, and it's not security team. The greatest ministry you have is the ministry of your marriage. And God help us to be spirit-filled in that ministry.